Good morning, how are we doing?
Good, good. Well, I have a cold and a cough, and so I brought my water with lemon in it, and we're going to power through and just try to get through the message this morning. Well, it's a little bit cooler today, huh? So that's good. We can praise God for that. We are in week 10. Of our series in the book of Ephesians, and this week is like the halfway point, and I'm super excited about where we're going and what we're going to be looking at from here on out. So take your Bibles out and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You can take your note sheets out as well, and we're just going to dive into this. Verse 1 is sort of the center point of the book. It says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling that we received is what Paul has been talking about in the first three chapters, right? It's all about the calling and what God has given to us and the gifts that we have received, and then the Holy Spirit is in our lives who empowers us, and we have salvation because of who Jesus is. We have all the riches of heaven at our disposal, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're blessed by God. He has taken us out of the old way of life, right? He puts us into a new way of life. All these blessings, that's the calling that we have. And then it says to look back at this calling, and that is our wealth in Christ. It's very important that we see the riches that we have in Christ before we start to walk in Christ. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen is we're going to try to walk in our own power. You won't walk in a manner worthy of the calling because you're going to think, I have to do what the Bible says, and so I'll just try to do it in my own strength, and then you're going to fall flat on your face, and you're going to crash and burn. Anybody watch the first leg of the Tour de France this last week? No, nobody? Really, just me, huh? All right, oh, Barry did, okay. Okay, so you might have seen it on the news, though, right? So lady with a sign thinks it's a good idea to get on TV, step out into the road where the bikers are riding, right? And she knocks over literally like 60, 70 bikers. Like Tour de France bikers, right? Not me on my bike when it takes me 5 minutes to get going. Right, like 67 bikes, and if you watch the video, a lot of them fall over their handlebars, right? They fall flat on their face. Others of them like crash and burn on the side. But that's exactly what I don't want you to do in your Christian life, right? Crash and burn, fall on your face. But it can happen as soon as you start to depend on your own power. When you depend on the riches that you have in Christ, then you say, he can cause me to be the husband or wife that I never dreamed I could be. Right? Or he could cause me to live in a new kind of purity that I never thought I could live in. Or maybe he could cause me to be an exciting part of this church, and he could use me in ways that I never thought possible. Chapters 4 through 6 are about our walk in Christ. And we've been made ready by the Holy Spirit to walk in Jesus. And so as we look at these three chapters over the months ahead, we're going to talk about how we can walk in our marriages. A few weeks, we're going to see from the Word a couple of key principles about how making our marriage work. We're going to see in chapter 5, and then Ephesians 4 is one of the key principles for making that happen, and we're going to look at parenting and some of the ways that God can make us the parents that he wants us to be. Where we're going to see how our attitudes, right, should be at work, or how we can make a difference as a witness for Christ. We're going to talk about how victory in Christ happens every day. I don't know about you, but I hate the feeling at the end of the day of just being defeated. Don't you just hate that? God wants you to walk in victory. He wants us to walk in unity and purity and victory. And those are the things that we're going to be looking at over the next three chapters. And this morning, we're going to start by taking a look at unity. And he wants us to walk in unity. And I think he wants us to walk in unity as a church as well. So I'm going to throw that context out this morning. John 13, 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another." So like if you're Satan, and you look down and you see a church that's like giving glory to God, and you want to stop that, how do you do it? Right? You're Satan, and this church, they're giving, they're reaching out to the community, they're sharing the gospel with people. If you're Satan, what do you do with that? Do you like it? No. But what do you do with a church like that? How do you keep it from being the church that God wants it to be? Well, do you make them change their programs? No, by all this, people know you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. See, you mess with their love. That's what you do. I just think we need to know that. We need to know that like Satan, he wants to mess with our love that we have for one another. I mean, we've seen it even this past year, haven't we, in the midst of the whole COVID thing, right? To know that God has made us into a church that serves the Lord. So one of the things that we have to watch out for is Satan messing with our love for one another, with our unity. And so this morning, I just want to share with you some things that we can do to make our church what God wants us to be. So how do we make a great church? Unity, how do we make that happen? It's through unified relationships. Take a look at the first six verses, chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. We're going to learn some stuff here this morning on how we need to walk in Christ. So what makes a great church? Well, number one, when you develop three attitudes. Great churches have certain attitudes. Look with me at verse 2. "With all humility, gentleness, and with patience, bearing one another in love." Guess which ones we need to have, right? Humility, gentleness, and patience, right? They have to do with how we relate to each other. Jesus said, "Your love for each other will show the world that you are my disciples." So humility, gentleness, and patience are one of the ways that we love one another in the church, right? Now let's dive a little bit deeper into each one of those and see kind of what those entail. And we've talked about humility before, right? It's not seeing ourselves as less important, it's seeing others as more important. Humility has to do with not putting ourselves down, but rather lifting the Lord up. Right? A prideful person depends on themselves, whereas a humble person is someone who depends on the Lord. Philippians 2 tells us to have this attitude in herself, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? To see others as more important than ourselves, right? That's humility. Gentleness. Let's talk about gentleness. And guys, don't check out on me right here when we talk about gentleness. Stick with me. Two of the greatest people in the Bible were called the gentlest people in the Bible who lived in their day. When Moses was alive, he was the gentlest man alive, the Bible says. When Moses split the Red Sea, he's the guy who faced the entire Egyptian army, but he was a gentle guy. Jesus was called gentle, meek of heart, right? He had this gentleness in his life. And gentleness is a quality that we all need in our lives. It means power under control, right? Great words, lots of pictures behind it, right? In the day the New Testament was written, the word gentleness was used when referring to medicine that could cure someone, right? A gentle medicine or soothing. It was used to refer to the wind that might push a boat along at just the right speed, or a horse that had been broken, right? And you could ride it now. And when you look at all of those things, medicine, wind, and a horse, and when they're out of control, they're super destructive, right? Take the wrong medicine, you could die, right? Wind out of control is a hurricane. We see the damage that excessive wind can do. And a horse out of control can damage you as well, right? But under control, all of those things are beautiful things. And God says, I want this attitude to be in your life, a gentleness in your life, this great power under God's control. Then there's patience. Transliteration of this word is long-tempered. Like we know about short-tempered people, right? We see that all the time. But what we don't see much of is long-tempered people, right? People who don't have a short fuse, but rather they have a long fuse. And this attitude we need to develop in my life, right, in our lives. And if we do that, then we can relate to one another a whole lot better. And we need to have humility in our relationships and show gentleness towards people and have patience. Right? So the best way to develop these qualities in our lives is to look at Jesus, right? The best example we learn from the Master. So did Jesus have patience with his disciples? Right? He walks around for 3 years with these guys. He's teaching them the whole time. Right? Have you ever thought about what that would be like? Like just to walk around with Jesus and just to kind of like soak all of that in? And Jesus would teach about humility and how to serve God, and thousands of people would come, and those people would walk away, and then Jesus in the background heard the disciples arguing like I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Right? James, John, they're going at it. They even get their mom to go to Jesus, and she's like, hey, Jesus, when you get to heaven, how about having my son sit on thrones right beside you? And Jesus is thinking probably to himself, like, these are my disciples? Right? These are the guys that are going to change the world? Night before he died in the upper room, they're still arguing about who's the great. Jesus walks in, kneels down, washes their feet. Like, how patient is that? Right? He loved them. Now, that doesn't mean at times he didn't get after them from some of their struggles that they had, but he patiently loved them through their problems, right? He's a great example of patience. And Jesus was gentle as well. I think of Jesus with a little kid on his knees, and all the disciples are going like, Jesus, we don't have time for this. And he tells the disciples, unless you become like this little child, you can't even get into God's kingdom. And then there's the example of humility, Philippians 2. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, can you imagine? He's hanging there on the cross, and these guys, the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers are yelling at him like, if you're the Son of God, then come down from that cross. And Jesus looks down, and he could have told them every sin they ever committed. Right, he could have made them blind. He could have caused them not been able to speak. He could have wiped them out. He could have called 10,000 angels. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm in on that one. Like, angels come. Right? Jesus didn't do that. He humbled himself. Can I invite you this morning? Just take one of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just read one of those this next week and ask yourself the question, how did Jesus relate to people, right? That is just one way that we can learn these three attitudes that I'm talking about this morning, right? We just need to learn this stuff, because if there's anyone here this morning that's completely patient, anybody? Anybody here this morning that is completely gentle? Anybody here this morning that is completely like Jesus, perfect in all of those three things? Anybody? Yeah, I know the answer. It's no, no, and no, right? Now, some may be ahead of others because you've been a Christian longer, right? And you were taught in a different way. Maybe you grew and you had the opportunity to develop some attitudes that maybe others didn't. But the question is not, how do I stack up to other people? The question is, are we going to grow in these three things, in our gentleness, in our patience, in our humility? Or are we going to grow in those things? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And if we're going to be a great church and we're going to have great relationships, then these three attitudes are going to have to be at the core of it. And I love what it says in the last part of verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. And then listen to this, bearing one another in love. It literally means that we have to put up with each other sometimes. That's part of what it means to do what, or to be more like Christ. We are not to be distant from one another. It's not like we just show up to church and then we leave. No, we are family, right? And if in a family, you are close to each other. In a family, you know each other's weirdness, right? And that might irritate you a little bit. But that's part of being a family. So you got to put up with some stuff. But it's totally worth it to be in the family that God wants us to be in. Right? It's quite the phrase, bearing with one another in love. Right? Putting up with each other. The second thing that makes us a great church this morning is when you determine to work at it. Like, don't just expect and to sit back and rest in the Spirit and let these things kind of flow and think that it just comes so easily and you're going to have these great relationships and you're not going to have struggles, right? Bible says it doesn't go down that way, right? Ephesians 4:3. We are to be eager to maintain, or some translations will say, make every effort to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So just write down in your notes this morning to be eager to maintain or to make every effort. Right? It's not easy to maintain unity. Those of you that have gone through relational struggles, you know that it's tough, right? I think of the greatest struggles in life, they're relational in nature, right? You can't maintain unity or make an effort for somebody else, and that's not what the Bible's telling us to do here, right? It says on your part, unity is hard work. It doesn't come naturally, it comes spiritually. It's the hard work of depending on the Holy Spirit. Hard work doesn't always have to be unpleasant, by the way. Right? Like when you have a project at home and you've worked hard on that project and you're done and it's turned out great, which only happens for me like once in a blue moon, but when it does, right, I want to enjoy that. I want to enjoy that hard work. And we need to be able to do that with God's church, able to say, you know what, I gave my all to that relationship. It was tough, but it was worth it because it meant unity. And some of you experience this in your life group, right? It's hard to go out in the middle of the week sometimes. I think the number one reason why more people aren't involved in the life group because they don't want to make the time and effort that it takes, right? I don't have the time to make that kind of an effort. Can I encourage you in the fall when our life groups start up again? Make the time. Right, it is a vehicle that we use to have unity happen in our church, and we need to be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit. Don't make the mistake here of thinking that we somehow are creating unity. Right, we don't do that. We're trying to maintain, hold on to, enjoy the unity that the Holy Spirit has already given to us as a gift. Right, in the bond of peace. Right, the bond of peace, the cross. Colossians 1:20, God made peace through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. Right, so if you're having a struggle with someone and there's no unity, one of the things that you can do is you can just like think through and you can close your eyes. Just picture the cross and picture both of you standing at the foot of the cross. And then you realize that if you're both believers, that Jesus died for both of you. And when you do that, I think that kind of helps. The third thing makes us a great church is that when you discover the need for unity and diversity in personalities. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not all of us being alike, right? Like if I said, everybody at our church, you have to wear dress slacks and a golf shirt to church every week, right? There's one person that's like, I'm in. Right, that's uniformity if everybody dressed like that, but that's not what church is all about. It's like if I said you have to think exactly this way, or you have to vote this way, or whatever. And you have to do those things if you want to be a believer. That's not what the scripture is talking about. Unity is not uniformity. On the other side of this, unity is not anarchy either. It's not everybody doing whatever they want to do, right? Like, it's amazing how God does this. He has given a unity of purpose. He has given us his word, saying, here's the direction that you need to go. He's given us a variety in the way that he has made us, right? The great thing about the way the Holy Spirit does this is in like a planned diversity. Right, he has planned for us to be different. And there's a tremendous difference between planned diversity or differences and unplanned differences. Well, like if you put this in the realm of painting, right? If you have an unplanned difference in painting and you get a third grader to finger paint, right? You're going to get a bunch of paint on a piece of paper. And yeah, for mom and dad, that's a beautiful mess, but it's a mess nonetheless. Right? But if you have plan differences in painting, what do you get? You get like the Mona Lisa, right? God has planned differences in the church. He is the artist, right? He has planned differences so that our church, each one of us, can exercise our gifts according to his purpose, and our unity comes together in our diversity to make something that we cannot do on our own. Like if I think over the last 18 years and where we're at as a church, I couldn't have dreamt that up. All the stuff that we've done and been through and the ups and downs and everything, where we've been, right? I could have never dreamt that up. I'm glad that God has planned for us to be different. Right, the final thing that makes a church great, number four, is when you have unity in purpose. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So one practical thing that we can do to have unity within our church is to dedicate ourselves to God's truth. That's where our unity and purpose comes from. Right? We're looking at one word, one truth together. And the Bible here is teaching us in chapter 4 these seven basic spiritual realities that unify us, right? It forms the foundation of our unity. This is the key, one body. It's talking about the church, right? The oneness of the church and what God has made the church to be. One spirit, right? That ties us together. God's spirit is one. By whom we are all baptized into one body, one hope. We're looking forward to the same heaven, one Lord, right? Only one Lord that we bow our knee to, right? In the name of Jesus. One faith, we trust in the same Jesus to deliver us from our sin. One baptism, we've been marked by God with the same Holy Spirit as believers. One God, right? There's not a different brand of God for different people. No, there's one God in heaven. Right, this is the foundation, and if as believers we don't agree on this, then our foundation isn't solid, right? It has some cracks in it. But if we do agree, then we have an undeniable foundation for unity. Now, having a foundation, though, doesn't mean that you have a house. You can have this foundation and understand all these truths, but if we don't build anything on it relationally, and we don't take some of these other things that we've talked about, then what happens is the house what? Crumbles. right? And it crumbles pretty quickly. So people try to build a house of unity where the foundation is simply not there. It's not going to happen, right? It's going to fall down. These are the undeniable truths that we have to agree on. So quickly this morning, let me just give you some practical things to do with this, right? When you're tempted to have disunity, like, I don't want to put up with that person anymore. Here are some things to remember. We are one body, right? It means when you hurt, I hurt. It means that I can't hurt you without hurting myself. We are one spirit. It means that the spirit within us agrees. It's not like the spirit is saying within me, you know, hey, I'm with you. And then the spirit within another believer is saying, no, I'm on your side, right? The Holy Spirit's not in disagreement. The Holy Spirit within us, if we're believers, agrees. We have one hope. It means that we're going to spend eternity together. Think about that for a second. It's a long time. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend eternity avoiding someone because we're not unified, right? I think we probably should just get it straightened out now. Right? We have one Lord. Jesus died on the cross for all of us who are believers. We have one faith. It means we agree on most of the important things. While we may have disagreements about this or that, but we agree on the most important things. Right? That's having one faith. We have one baptism. We're marked by God as believers. And we have one God. We are his creative expression of a loving God. These are the truths that invite us to unity in everyday life. And as you think about this verse, don't forget the last part. God is over all and through all and in all. What a great verse to think about if you're having a struggle in a relationship. Remember, God is in that relationship. He's over all, through all, and in all. Every conversation, every circumstance, every situation. So what happens if you want to be unified with somebody and they don't? Well, what if we can't seem to come to an agreement on these things? Well, I looked through the New Testament this week, and I found some different situations where people disagreed. Right? Good be Christian people. So how do we handle this everyday life? First one, example, Paul and Barnabas, right? Acts 15. They're serving the Lord together, both believers. But Paul didn't want to take this guy by the name of John Mark along on the missions trip, but Barnabas did. Right? So what do you do? There are times in life where it's okay to say that we're unified in the Lord, but we have a different opinion. This argument was so bad, they decide what? We need to part ways. You serve the Lord on your own. I'm going to go serve the Lord over here. And I don't know who was right or wrong in that thing, but I think their decision to go their separate ways is probably the right thing to do. Right? It's okay for one to go do ministry his way and one to do it another way. Being unified doesn't always mean we have to agree on everything. Does that make sense? Then there was Paul and Philetus. Unity between these two dwindled because Philetus began to grow away from the Lord, right? He had been this good Christian teacher, and then he begins to teach like this crazy stuff. Stuff that was like flat out wrong. And sometimes we need to come to the conclusion that a person is flat out like they're wandering away from the faith. And so arguments come up over faith issues, and disunity is the byproduct of that. And so you try to convince them, but at some point it's like banging your head against the wall, right? The Bible says don't get involved in foolish arguments. So Paul tells Timothy there's just a time to stop arguing. Let everybody know that they've wandered from the faith, and you just got to let them wander. Love them. Be there ready to receive them back when they come back. But there are times when you just got to let people decide to be wrong. And then lastly, there's Yodi. Okay, now I can't even say her name. Somebody say it. Say her name. Yeah. Yodia Euodia and Synecdoche. Those two. I love, don't you love the names in the Bible? Names and places. Like, really? Do we have to say those all the time? Right, so here's what is going on. These two gals are like going at it, right? And Paul writes to a friend that he had in Philippi, and he talks to him about these two women that he loves, right? And he says this, I urge you to help these women who are fighting and struggling. Help them to be unified again. And sometimes the answer is when you see two people struggling with unity, it's for you to go and you help them be unified again. And usually in these situations, you see some success, right? Someone starts to wander, you warn them, and a lot of times they'll come back to the faith, right? And unity will happen. Then there are times when like agreement is just not possible. In this case, you have to wait on the Lord to do a work in a person's heart. But what does the Bible tell us? If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, what? Live at peace. So here's the encouragement that I have for you this morning as we close. Never be the one who blocks unity. Right? Just determine in your heart that you're not going to be that person. Right? Just say, I will never be the one to block unity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, my prayer for our church this morning, as we've walked through these verses, God, is that we would be a patient people, that we would be gentle, and we would have a humbleness to us, God. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, and you would give us strength and courage and boldness to put up with one another. And God, I know sometimes it's difficult and it's hard. God, I just want to thank you this morning for the unity that we enjoy here at New Creation Fellowship. God, I give you the praise, glory, and honor for that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.